Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. I want to study with you today the cost of medical missionary work. Just this past year, Americans spent $5 trillion on health care, and yet the New England Journal of Medicine has pointed out, despite a significant rise in medical costs, there has not been a noticeable improvement in overall population health. But that isn't the price that I want to focus on today. I want to study the price that Jesus Christ has paid as our Redeemer and as our Healer. I want us to better understand the heart of God as He relates to those who are suffering, and what He would have us do as He pours out the Holy Spirit in double portion amount as we approach the end. In order to do that, we're going to look at a story in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, we read verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. So Naaman was a man of prominence. He was a man of power. He was a man of position. He was a man of wealth. But what he didn't have was health. And this describes many people today, would you agree? You know, there's one thing you cannot buy. You just can't buy health. You can't buy peace either. You can't buy happiness. I guess that's more than one. But what I want to look at is God is calling His church in the last days to embody the character and the heart of Jesus so fully that the Gospel Herald is going to end with the greatest demonstration of the glory and character of God in the person of Jesus Christ inside His church. It's not going to end with a whimper. I know we're not going to be able to buy and sell. I know we're going to yield all national sovereignty to some global cabal, and that would include the Bill of Rights and your liberty of conscience. And all that's going to change, and we're already starting to sense some of those winds blowing. But I want you to understand that the Scripture says that the Gospel Herald is going to end with a bunch of Elijahs and Elishas that exemplify the character of Jesus fully. Not motivated by money, that filthy lucre, but motivated by the gospel, by the love of Jesus. And they can't be bought, because they've already been purchased by the blood of Jesus. And so here we find this problem with Naaman. Naaman represents the secular people outside of the church. God has His people out there that will listen to the message of the gospel. They just haven't heard it yet. Or maybe they have heard it, but they haven't seen it demonstrated. A lot more is communicated by actions than just words. Would you agree? I don't want to denigrate in any way the importance of preaching the gospel, but let's never forget that demonstrating the gospel is what the Lord's waiting for. He's waiting for His church to exemplify the gospel in their lives, in their actions, in how they treat others, especially the marginalized, the vulnerable, and the defenseless, even the sick. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about little maid. Little maid doesn't get a name in Scripture, but she doesn't need one because her witness, wow. I believe that, well, let me just tell you a little bit about who Little Maid is. The Syrian armies had gone up against Israel, and none other than King Ahab died in that war. And in that battle where Ahab, the ungodly, unfaithful husband of Jezebel, not a marriage you want to be in, but here Ahab dies in this battle with the Syrians, and surely Naaman was there in that battle. And little maid is taken captive from the war. She's a slave. And she's brought back to Syria, and little maid, we don't know her exact age, but she's little, and she's a servant. And that's what the Bible wants you to know. And she's there serving in this high-ranking official in the military of this country that just destroyed her country, or killed the king and took her prisoner. We don't know what happened to her parents. But it's fascinating to me that little maid has no hint of bitterness or acrimony or anger towards her enemy. She's living there as a servant. Now, if you've been living on competitive sports and competition and combative, you know, culture, and this is what you call recreation, then you'll have a hard time loving your enemy. You'll be pressed to fulfill this diminutive stature of little maid being a lowly servant in a foreign land. It's interesting, Ellen White tells us that as the judgments of God start to fall on the cities in the United States in great balls of fire, that God's people are going to be scattered in the remote regions of the world. And whether or not you don't want to go, you're going to have to go. She says, so you might as well go ahead and go. And she says, God's going to have a work for you to do there. And then she lists in about three different paragraphs, there's going to be five things that God wants you to prepare for. He wants you to develop your voice, that you can share the message of the gospel with influence. And then she says that some need to learn every aspect of literature work, how to bind books and make literature. Don't think that the internet's going to finish the Gospel Herald. It won't. It's going to be neutralized. She says some, and I've heard people say, oh, well, that's 1800s. No. God doesn't need you to contextualize his message to some foregone historical era called the Victorian age of Western civilization. God doesn't need your help on that. He says that you need to have a knowledge of literature, not only to disseminate it, but also how to bind books and make literature. She says that some need to know how to make literature. She says every Seventh-day Adventist church member also must be trained as a medical missionary. Oh, yeah. And then she says you need to learn how to build simple small homes and plant gardens and grow your own food. That's in the context of great balls of fire falling as judgments upon the cities of the United States, and it'll spread from city to city unless they humble themselves and repent. We're going to be scattered in ways we don't anticipate. Like little maid. I'm sure she woke up one day and she never anticipated, oh, I'm going to be taken captive today and taken away from my family, and then I'm going to be serving maybe the very man that harmed my family. And I'm going to have compassion for him because Jesus lives in my heart. You know, that's the call of the Christian. Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, that I'm crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Jesus Christ lives where? He lives in me. Sometimes we get so familiar with scriptures and different verses that we forget the application and the true meaning of what they're saying. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Okay, well then who's living? It's Jesus who's living in the Christian, the true Christian. Well then how does Jesus treat his enemies? With acrimony and bitterness and anger and rancor and just, Father, forgive them. Amen. They don't know what they're doing. Well, I got a bone to pick, Lord. Jeff, be crucified with Christ. You no longer live if you follow the Lamb. Let me live in you. Let the mind of Jesus be in you. Well, little maid is there. And she said in verse 3 unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. So little maid had compassion. She had love for even her enemy. This is so remarkable to me. Lord, help me to be like little maid. Lord, help us to be like little maid, to love our enemies. We won't go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, for 44 and 45, but it bears meditation that we are called to love our enemy and to pray for those who spitefully use us and see all manner of evil against us. Why? So we can be children of God. That's what it means to be a child of God. That's why you need to prayerfully repent of watching competitive sports, because it is turning you into a beast and not lamb-like. It's true. It's true. I know some of you don't want to listen to the rest of the sermon, but the point is, God's called us to follow the Lamb, not the Raiders, not the Hawks or all these other beasts that represent these teams that are all predatorial in nature. They eat others in order to live. We follow the Lamb. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. I want to talk to you a little bit about this prophet in Samaria. His name is Elisha. In order to understand who Elisha is, you need to understand who Elijah was. Because Elisha took the place of Elijah, and what did he ask for? He asked for a double portion. We find that if you turn in your Bibles back a page in my Bible, in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, 2 Kings chapter 2, let's go to verse 8. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Wow. In order to understand Elisha, you really need to study the life of Elijah. Elijah, living in the countryside up in the mountains, Spirit of Prophecy tells us, was a nobody. He wasn't a man of pedigree. He didn't have some sort of name recognition. He was not a Kennedy. He was not of Camelot. He was a nobody. All we know is 1 Kings 17, verse 1, it says, and Elijah the Tishbite. That's the introduction of Elijah in Scripture, in Revelation. Elijah the Tishbite. And inspiration tells us that he was so weary and so tired of all the apostasy in the midst of God's people. He couldn't take it anymore. He tried to keep it back. He tried to hold it back. And then he had to go, and he went directly to King Ahab, and he told him, it's not going to rain. It's not going to rain as long as my word says so. Now, is there any authority in man's word? No. Well, not really. I mean, we have law and order, and I'm a proponent of that, but is there really any true authority in the cosmos, in the grand scheme of things? No. That authority belongs only to the Creator, Jesus Christ. And anytime you're studying about Elijah, it keeps coming to this reoccurring theme, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Friends, the authority of this existence is the word of the Lord. And Elijah, in his jealousy for the glory and honor of God, he couldn't be quiet anymore, and he had to go directly to Ahab, or King Ahab, and he said, it's not going to rain. God's going to bring all of Israel to thirst. God's not going to honor this worship of Baal. God's not going to honor these unholy alliances to Jezebel and the people of the Zidonians and all this paganism and this stuff that is not endorsed by Scripture. God's not going to put up with it. He's patient. Aren't you glad? Who here is glad that God is patient with you? I am so glad that God is patient. But there's something called the cup of iniquity. And once the cup of iniquity becomes full in a person's life, mercy pleads no longer for them. I'll give you an example. This also applies to nations. The Amalekites. The Amalekites were a group of marauders out in Canaan. And when Israel was coming out of Egypt, in a real species of cowardice, they didn't fight in a frontal attack in a way that was masculine and dignified. They flanked Israel and they went after the women with children and the old and the aged. Inspiration says when God saw the actions of the Amalekites, he was fed up. Their cup of iniquity had become full. When he saw how they treated the vulnerable and the defenseless. When God saw how the Amalekites treated who? The vulnerable and the defenseless. How are we doing in our country? The vulnerable. The defenseless. That the cup of iniquity was full. And God gave the assignment to Samuel to give to King Saul, exterminate him. Not one of them is to survive. Not man, not woman, not child, not livestock, nobody. And here we get to see how cup of iniquity has become full for individuals. Saul, thinking that he could improve on God, you know, we have a problem with that. We're constantly thinking, but God, but I think to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to them, there's no light in them. And Saul had this idea. He had gotten the instruction from Samuel, the prophet of God, the mouthpiece of God. And he went and he fought the Amalekites. God gave him the victory over the Amalekites. But did he obey the voice of God? No, he didn't. He comes back with the king of the Amalekites and all these livestock because, I mean, how can you get rid of wealth? Wealth is something to be obtained, right? It affords freedom, we think, and liberty and security. Or does it? If it's not in alliance with God's word, God's will, it's actually a curse. I think it's the book of Peter that says the wealthy that are unconverted are getting fat for the slaughter. It's like, oh, the Bible says that. And so Saul comes back with all of this livestock and the king of the Amalekites and Samuel. You know the story. He says, what's this bleeding I hear in my ears? And Saul says, it's for sacrifices to God. This veiled piety, you know. Scary that Saul could be so deluded and self-deceived to think that somehow in his greed and his avarice and a love of money and accumulating and covetousness that somehow he could hide that under some oblique false piety. Well, it's for God. It's for God. Samuel, not buying it, looks at him and sees right through it, and he says, obedience is better than sacrifice, Saul. When you first became king, you were small in your own eyes. But now look at you. King Saul had arrived to the place where he didn't think he was so big. He was so big for his britches, he didn't even think that he needed to listen to the word of God. He thought that by some sort of political expedience, maybe by getting some more money, that he would do well. That he could somehow broach this without God's blessing. Just look the other way. Come on, Samuel. Shut your mouth. Samuel said, this day the kingdom's taken from you. Cup of iniquity's full. It was full for the Amalekites. It became full for Saul. And I never want to know when my cup of iniquity is full. I hope I never fill it up. How about you? I'd just soon keep it wherever it is. Lord, please give me hatred for sin. Give me hatred for rebellion and stubbornness. Like, Lord, help me to just be humble and submitted to your word. Give me a love for your counsel. Well, you have this vulnerable little girl, little maid. We'll go back to the story. And she has a heart for her captors. And she's pointing them to Elisha in Samaria, this double portion recipient of the Elijah Spirit. Special blessing of God upon him. And it's interesting that inspiration tells us about Elisha. If you were to read Prophets and Kings, which I would recommend, inspiration tells us that Elisha grew up in a wealthy home. The famine was over. His father was a wealthy farmer, had a lot of land. In fact, when Elijah finds Elisha, you remember what the Bible says he's doing? He's plowing the field. There's now greenery. It's raining now. The prophets of Baal have been dealt with. The prophets of the grove have been dealt with. Jezebel has been dealt with, hallelujah. And now, God, the altar has been repaired. The bullock's been restored back on the altar, true worship of God. There's no more neutrality, no more Laodicean condition. The fire consumes the altar and the sacrifice, and the people are no longer quiet. When the question is asked, how long do you halt between two opinions? If God is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Now they're all saying emphatically, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And it's called true revival. It's not some revival from a t-shirt and a rock and roll song. It's true revival. The altar has been restored and the worship of the Lamb has been restored, not the worship of Baal. Ellen White says in Prophets and Kings, page 170, that there's four things that constitute Baal worship right now. You ready? In the exaltation of the human above the divine. I think it was Nikita Khrushchev that said that they were forming in the Bolshevik Revolution a cult of personality. You know, after the French Revolution in 1798, the monarchies would be done away with. And what kind of philosophical governance system are we going to have to govern the masses? Well, this guy comes along that can't even make his bed named Karl Marx, and somehow he's given the privilege to go ahead and come up with the political philosophies of all the world and capitalism and communism. And at any rate, we find this culture and this climate that we're living in now, and you think, how did we get here? How did we get here? Well, I digress. We see that Elisha was a man that grew, he was a young man actually, he grew up in wealth, in prosperity. And when Elijah came to him and put the mantle on him back in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, he says, what are you doing to me? What are you doing? And then he realized that the Lord was calling him. And he immediately sacrifices the oxen, he burns the plow, and he says, I'm leaving the wealth behind. I'm leaving the money behind. This is not going to be the pursuit of my life. I'm going to follow the man of God. This is what I'm going to do in my life. Now, nothing's wrong with money, but there is something wrong with the love of money. And Elisha committed himself to such an extent that he sacrificed the oxen, he burns the plow. There's no going back. It's over. He's setting his eyes on the man of God. He's following Jehovah's man. And, well, he receives a double portion of the Elijah Spirit. Elisha typifies those living in the last days that will receive a double portion of the Holy Spirit. So little maid tells her mistress, I wish that he could make it to the prophet in Samaria. He would recover him of his leprosy. Verse 4, back in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 4. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria, this is the king that just fought against Israel and had Ahab put to death in battle, the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. There's a new king in Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. So there was still an expectation, even back then, that if you're going to seek healing, you're going to need some money. Not much has changed. Praise the Lord for godly doctors that we have in our congregation. Well, so the plan is that Naaman is going to go and find the prophet of Israel, Elisha, and he's going to take money. We estimate it's about $5 to $6 million, depending on what the price of gold and silver is now. And he brought the letter, verse 6, to the king of Israel, saying, now when the letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou may recover him of his leprosy. Aren't you glad that God has given us the health message? I loved what Pastor Carlos shared earlier. About 7-8 years ago, I was praying that the Lord would help me to combine the gospel with the health ministry. And I've been involved in cooking classes and all sorts of different hydrotherapy workshops. And I've trained as a medical missionary. And I remember I got an invite to go and speak in Havana, Cuba. It was the same ministry that Pastor Doug and Pastor Carlos just got back from. And I got to preach in that seminary there in Havana. And what they're training is they want medical missionary Bible workers throughout Cuba. And they're planting, I guess they have phones now in Cuba, so I shouldn't be too vocal, but they're doing a good work in Cuba. And they're trying to establish the medical missionary work in Cuba throughout the country. They're trying to help people. It's a good thing. While I was there, I remember I ran into Dr. Randy Bivens. Randy, I don't know if you're here, but Randy was at Weimar at that time. I was pastoring in Huntsville, Alabama, and Randy said, Jeff, I'd like you to consider coming and being the chaplain of New Start, our New Start Lifestyle Center at Weimar. And I said, well, if the Lord calls me, I'll go. And he said, well, Jeff, I'm going to call you. And I said, well, if the Lord calls me, Randy, I'll go. And he said, okay, I'll be giving you a call. And I said, so he called, true to his word, about a month later, and I said, Randy, I don't know. I have a house. I'm out in the countryside, North Alabama. And so I just said, I'm sorry, I can't. So they offered again. They called back later. I think I might have said no a second time, and it was a third time. And I looked at my wife, she says, I think the Lord's calling us. I said, okay. Put the house up for sale. I'll never forget, a lady walked across my lawn, said, I want to buy your house. She bought the house, and I guess we're moving to California. It was such a beautiful, idyllic spot. We lived on a dead-end road. It was surrounded by 400 acres of just pasture and hills. We had these massive trees with these big rope swings that I used to push the girls around on in their little sundresses. And then I moved to Weimar and lived in an apartment and took a pay cut with no retirement and no health insurance. And I thought, Lord, I was in a single church district. I was on TV. I was doing a good thing. You called me to Weimar to be a New Start chaplain. But Lord, I'll go. And I want to tell you, it's been a tremendous blessing for me being a part of the New Start Lifestyle Center in for 4 years and watching what God does to heal people with nutrition, exercise, water, sunlight, temperance, fresh air, rest, and trust in divine power has changed my life. Changed my life. God wants every Seventh-day Adventist to be trained as medical missionaries. You're not health promoters. No apologies. You are medical missionaries. Health promoters. No apologies here. And he brought the letter to the king, back in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 6. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have wherewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, he rent his clothes. He thinks Syria is going to attack them again. It's some sort of like side wind. It's some sort of intrigue. there's some sort of gameplay here. So he's tearing his clothes, and he says, "Am I God to kill and to make alive? And this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy." This man had rejected his medical missionary appointment. "Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." That's what's going on. He just wants to fight. Be careful of paranoia. Let God be your defense. Don't think you can defend yourself. It's futile. Verse 8, "And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore have you rent your clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" Should other pagan nations and beliefs, should they know that there's power amongst God's people? Should they know that the word of the Lord is the authority amongst God's people? Or should they see us like living by fear and tearing our clothes and like, damage control. You know, let's have a little dignity. Let's face the giant, the uncircumcised Philistine, and run at him as we remember what God has done for us. He's given us Jesus. How much more is he going to freely give you everything you need? Cowering in fear. Lord, help us. "It was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard the king of Israel had rent his clothes, and he sent to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Let him now come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. He comes with his entourage. It's kind of a modern equivalent of Secret Service. You can imagine like 15 black SUVs coming, and you don't know which one the State Department head is, or you don't know which one actually has the important person in. You know that's by design, right? And you're like, okay, well, it must be one of them. And maybe it's not. Maybe it's over like 5 miles that way. It's just throwing you off or whatever. He comes with his entourage, and he stands at the door at the house of Elisha, which is a humble position for such a prominent, powerful man. He's standing there, waiting for the prophet. And watch what Elisha does. This just, wow. It's not rude, but it is intentional. There is a message in this. Verse 10, "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.'" Oh, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to meet me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. After all, doesn't he know who I am? I thought he'd come out here and dignify who I am. I'm Naaman. I just destroyed his king. He's not even going to come out and greet me." Oh, it's scary when you see a man's wounded pride. I know what that is, to have my pride wounded. Oh, Lord, help me to let this mind be in me that was also in Christ Jesus. Not to exalt myself, but to humble myself. Obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. No reputation. Be a humble servant. Remember, you're not the hero. It's Jesus. Well, this Naaman, he had to learn that lesson too. And God was wanting to teach him, but he was having a hard time because he was somebody. And it's hard for a wealthy man. It's hard for a powerful man to enter into the kingdom as it is a camel to go through the eye of the needle, because he thinks that he's somebody and he's going to arrive because of who he is. And that's just not the kingdom of God. That's not how it works. Well, Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought that he would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." And then he starts to really grumble in verse 12, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. I have 11 minutes. I want to make a couple applications here. As we enter into the time where the latter rain starts to pour out, by the way, those who have received the early rain of conversion, they're crucified with Christ, they'll receive the latter rain. The early rain of the gospel, Paul says in Romans 6, verse 5, if we are planted together in the likeness of Christ's death, we shall be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. God, help us to study the gospel. Wasn't that a beautiful song we heard earlier? Amen. I was in the back trying to compose myself. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Lord, help me to be planted together in the likeness of Christ's death, that I can know the power of the resurrection, not just in the sweet by and by, but right now, that I can have the resurrected Jesus living in me right now. Amen. Is that available for the Christian? Yes. Is that available for whosoever? Yes, it is. And so, I consider this, that as we approach the end and the latter rain starts to pour out, we have here typologically this healing modality that this prominent, wealthy, powerful man is disgusted with. It's a health work. It's a medical missionary work. It's even the equivalent, I believe, of hydrotherapy. And he is incensed and just disgusted at that healing modality. This muddy Jordan River water is below him. Do you think that we face that same type of derision for simple remedies? Every Seventh-day Adventist is to be a medical missionary? Not a health promoter, a medical missionary. Yeah, I'll stick with God's title of what medical missionaries are. Thankfully, Naaman had surrounded himself with men that actually cared for him and not yes men. I hope you love enough to challenge your friends. Better the rebuke of a friend than a kiss of an enemy. Don't have such a pride about you that you can't accept correction, that you can't have someone disagree with you. If you do, you're in a very dangerous position. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid you to do a great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather then, when he says to thee, wash and be clean, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh became again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Hallelujah. Amen. It's a beautiful story. And it's not just a story in a children's book. It is a story that's not only in Scripture, but it tells us what God's people are going to demonstrate as the latter rain starts to pour out. There's going to be a tremendous work done. A tremendous work. And guess who gets the glory? Elisha? No. Guess what the motivation is? The glory, to the glory of God, and the compassion that God has for the sick. I want to read to you what inspiration tells us, God's thoughts for those who are sick. And if Christ is living in us, then this is the way we'll see the sick. That I may know him, page 48. Christ alone was able to bear the afflictions of the many. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. He never bore disease in his own flesh, but he carried the sickness of others. With tenderest sympathy, he looked upon the suffering ones who pressed about him. He groaned in spirit as he saw the work of Satan revealed in all their woe, and he made every case of need and of sorrow his own case. He wasn't ambivalent. He didn't say, oh, tough, that's not our problem. You deal with it. It's not how he treated it. He had compassion. I'm trying to compose myself right now. Desire of Ages 8:23. Christ feels the woes of every sufferer. When fever is burning up the life current, he feels the agony. You know what Laodicea's problem is? We don't have the gold tried in the fire. Jesus says, buy it from me. You know what the gold tried in the fire is? In the time where the love of many is waxing cold because iniquity abounds, God is looking for a people that have a faith in his promises that works by love. He's waiting for this demonstration of a people that will go forward with what they have, the word of God, and they'll just have Christ in them, go and have compassion on others that are suffering. Even if they've hurt you, even if you're a captive in a foreign land, you have compassion like little maid. You have compassion like Elisha. You're not a suck up. You don't suck up to the Naamans. You actually have to teach the lesson, not in a mean way, but hey, you're not going to be healed because of your self-important bearing. That's not what's going to qualify you before God, okay? It's not righteousness by self-importance. And he returned, verse 15 tells us, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15, he returned to the man of God and he and all his company and came and stood before him and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. That's what God's waiting for, this final demonstration as the double portion pours out. Not just a theory of the gospel, but a demonstration of it. Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord God lives before whom I stand, I will not receive none. And he urged him to take it, this $5-6 million, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given unto thy servant 2 mules, burden of the earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. So they have this conversation. And then off goes Naaman with his entourage. And then all of a sudden, Elisha's servant, Gehazi, standing there. And I've shared this with you before, but I think this is one of the messages that bears repeating. Gehazi's standing there and he's like, what? You just let him go with all that money? What? What are you doing? That's money. We need that money. Money. What are you doing? Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? Naaman wouldn't have done that had it just been Gehazi and he hadn't just met Elisha. Naaman stopped what he was doing out of respect for Elisha. And out of respect for the God of Elisha. And he thought, oh, maybe Elisha has a message for me. And he forgot to tell me something. But no, it's just Gehazi, close to the work. But sadly, his heart wasn't. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running, he lights down off of his chariot. Verse 22, is all well? Yeah, all is well. My master hath sent me. Did Elisha send Gehazi? Dishonesty. You'll know it's not from God when it's got dishonesty all over it, okay? And he said, all is well, my master has sent me, not true, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver, 2 changes of garments. And Naaman said, yeah, be content, whatever you need. Under the pretext of helping the schools of the prophets, he takes this money really to keep to himself. The application is sobering. Oh, Lord, help us. Naaman said, be content, take 2 talents. He urged him, bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags, 2 changes of garments, laid them upon 2 of his servants. They bare them before him. Verse 24, and when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. So Gehazi sends them off with the money. Just go. Okay. Verse 25. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, whence came thou, Gehazi? Like a knowing father. And he said, thy servant went nowhere. I didn't go anywhere. Another lie. You start lying, you just add to it. Verse 26. And he said unto him, went not my heart? Elisha says to him, did not my heart go with you? When the man of God turned from the chariot to meet him. Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments in olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. A sobering application to us today as the latter rain starts to pour out on God's church. God's going to use simple healing modalities, and he wants the priesthood of believers to all be equipped and ready to demonstrate the gospel, not just with words, but with actions. And you're going to face all sorts of derivations and patronage and people putting you down, but you just let God be your defense and love him anyways. But don't suck up to people because they're somehow dignitaries. Show respect, but don't feed their pride. Make it harder for them to give their life to Jesus. But remember Gehazi. Remember that his love for money led him to become dishonest, led him to chase after the money, lie to Naaman, lie to Elisha. He had all the gold and all the silver, but he was void of the Spirit of God, and the leprosy came on him. The judgment of God came on him. Now's not the time, as the latter rain pours out. Now's not the time. I want to reiterate verse 26. What Elisha said unto him, is it a time to receive money? Is it? Latter rain's pouring out. I believe the latter rain's starting to pour out. Is it really time to be focusing on money? Is it really time to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Is this to be the focus of our life and the ministry of the church? We need money. But let's not forget, it's daily bread. It's hard. I know. I know why you want to stand here and act like I've arrived. I grapple with the same things. But I want to encourage you that if you let Jesus live in you, you let his word richly dwell in you, he will take away that covetous spirit, and he will make us content in the beloved. And he will sympathize with our weaknesses, with our suffering, and he will give us that same empathy and compassion for others that are suffering. And instead of being ambivalent and just saying tough, we'll draw close and we'll apply the healing salve that Christ longs to give to the world. He's waiting for his remnant people to demonstrate this final revelation of Christ's character in his church. What do you say we make sure day by day we're converted and we all choose to be Elijah's and Elisha's and not Gehazi's? Amen? Let's go reach. Lord, show us where the Naamans are and give us compassion for them. Help us to train up our children to be little maids, that even if we don't have them but a couple more years, whatever happens, we don't know, Lord, they'll have confidence that you're with them. And they'll be missionaries, and we'll meet again in the sweet by and by. Is that your prayer? Let's pray. Actually, as the singers come out, I want to invite you to consider these words. Just as the Lord was able to wash away Naaman's leprosy, the Lord is able to wash away all of our sins and all of our leprosy, all of our avarice and love for money, and fill us with himself. If that's your desire, I invite you to just listen to these words and sing as the choristers come out. Is that your prayer? Lord, please, I have the leprosy of sin. I'm not only Gehazi at times, I'm also Naaman. Cleanse me, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus. We thank you so much for taking our infirmities, Jesus, and bearing our sicknesses. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for being the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Help us, Lord, to remember that we don't belong to ourselves, that we're not for sale, that we've been bought with a price. Help us to glorify God in our bodies and our spirit, which belong to God. And give us that vision, Lord, of Jesus, how you would go from city to village, casting out demons, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Change our hearts, Lord. Wash us clean from all avarice. Cleanse our heart of every leprous spot. Oh, Lord, you have the full supply. Please, please make us new creatures and help us to be a part of the Elijah, Elisha work. Never Gehazi. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.